So I begin by just commending you all for signing up for an elective on prayer. You know, when you stack it up against some other things, sometimes it's not as exciting as maybe the dating talk or hurts. I think it's on like being awkward or something, and definitely I'm not near as entertaining as Kurt. So, you know, to talk about prayer is very difficult. In one sense, because we just know it's expected in the Christian life. We know that that's just part of what you're supposed to be doing, but we also know there's a tension that's really hard, it's really difficult, it doesn't come easy. And so as we talk this week, I really want you guys to, one, to recognize in your failure in prayer that you're not alone. To recognize in the ways that prayer feels difficult and you feel like it shouldn't be difficult. Like, does that make me a bad Christian that it's difficult? That you're not alone. And so today I'm going to look at maybe the problem of prayer. What's the challenges that makes it so difficult? And then the rest of the week we're going to look at some perspective on prayer, the power of prayer, and then very practical, the practice of prayer. And each day I hope that we, even as that's kind of the way the week is laid out, I hope each day we look at a little bit of practical nature of prayer. But this morning I was wanting to kind of open up with a little bit of a definition from someone. As we talk about prayer, prayer is not unique to Christianity. All sorts of religions have kind of some sort of prayer, and there's a lot of different definitions for it. And I think it's important for us to think about what is prayer intended for in the Christian faith, because it's in so many ways been blended with everything around us. So I enjoyed this definition this morning from Tim Keller's book, where he quotes Scottish theologian John Murray. And I'm going to get several book blurbs this week or shout-outs, and I'm a huge fan of the book table. And like, my wife hates the fact that there's a book table here, but she knows I'm going to come home with 10 books that inevitably will lay around the house until I get to them. And so one of them is Tim Keller's Prayer, book on prayer. Some of what I talk about this week will come from here. This has been a very good book for me, and to hear kind of Tim Keller's journey to understand prayer more is really cool, and that's through even some suffering in his own life. But listen to this definition from Scottish theologian John Murray. He says, "It is necessary for us to recognize that there is an intelligent mysticism in the life of faith, of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer. He communes with his people, and his people commune with him in conscious, reciprocal love. The life of true faith cannot be that of cold, metallic assent. It must have the passion and the warmth of love and communion, because communion with God is the crown and the apex of true religion." That what we're talking about this week is not some cold discipline of prayer, but we're talking about communion with the God we say we love, the God we say we're in relationship with. Not some unknowable God that many religions would attest to, but actually a very personal and knowable God. And so I hope that's really what you got last night even from the main talk, is to recognize the privilege and the beauty that we have a God who enters into our world and comes near to us, even when we don't feel like we're worth it. And so that's what we're talking about with prayer, is this privilege He has given us to approach Him, to approach the Father, to approach the King. You know, a lot of times when I talk about prayer with people, I talk about it in kind of in light of, like, if you guys today wanted to go to hang out with the president, regardless of your views of current presidents, if you just wanted to go hang out with a person who fills the office of President of the United States, could you do it? Like, could you just make that decision today and go hang out?
No.
No, what would happen?
Snipe.
Okay, like you wouldn't make it across the lawn, or like they'd be like, "What's this doing? What's this guy doing? Let's see how far he can get across the yard before something happens." There's no way you can approach the president. It is such a high position of authority. You are unknowable to him. Okay, like he may do like tours and shake hands and kiss babies and stuff, but like, you are unknowable to the president. You cannot approach him freely with your requests, with your needs, with your hurts. Prayer says you can approach the King of all kings in complete freedom. That because of what Christ did on the cross, you have the privilege to go before the King that allows any other earthly king to be on their throne. You can go into His throne room, not waiting to be called, but actually in freedom to come before Him. That's such a beautiful privilege. And even in Hebrews it says, like, therefore with... let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Like, to come, even not as kind of like a shriveling child, like fearful of what the king will say, but no, with confidence. He bids you to come to him in prayer. So that's what we're talking about this week, this beautiful privilege. We get to come before the King of all kings. And so I'll kind of talk about that more and more throughout the week. But, you know, a lot of times when I ask people too, like, how's your prayer life? Like, what do you think are some common responses to, like, or what do you tell people when people ask, like, how's your prayer life?
Maybe you've never been asked, I don't know.
But, like, if someone were to ask you, how's your prayer life, what might you say?
Not all that fantastic.
Not all that fantastic. I've never met a person that just said, it's awesome. Like, I am rocking prayer right now. Like, I should get a gold star because of how awesome I am in prayer. Like, no, I'm yet to meet that person. If you're here, we're going to talk about pride later, too. But I've never met anybody that is that confident in their prayer life. Like, there's some sort of guilt many times that we feel of, like, it could be better. And surely it could. Like, every area of our Christian life could be better. But we have this expectation many times that, man, it could be better. Like, it's not all that fantastic. And so I think that answer, though, tells a lot about how possibly we even view prayer. Is that we're failing at it, that we're not doing what we're supposed to. And so I think there's a tension in our hearts where we feel like it should be different. It should be easier. Like, and the way I want to spend time with my friend or hang out with my boyfriend, girlfriend, like, the way I want to spend time with someone I enjoy so much, like, why isn't prayer that much more like that in my life right now? So I think there's a tension in all of us where there's a feeling like it should be a little different than it is right now. And so today I want us to start with maybe a few things that cause that feeling, that maybe make us in that place of prayer should be a little different. So I wanted to start by reading a psalm together, Psalm 51. So if you have your scriptures, open up to Psalm 51. And each day we'll start by reading a passage together. And what you'll notice this week is the way I talk about prayer is going to be so intimately woven with how I talk about the scriptures as well. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. But we're going to expand our view of prayer and what it is a lot through the prayers of the scriptures. So Psalm 51. And as I read this, I want you to kind of like observe, like just to try to listen, to read, and to look at, like, what is unique in this prayer as I read it? Like, what's the tone? What's it sound like? And even begin to ask the question of, like, how is this maybe a little different than what the way I pray a lot of times? Okay, so as I read it, I want you to try to pull out some of those things, and I want to hear it, okay? So it's Psalm 51, this is David's response after he's been approached about his sin with Bathsheba from his friend Nathan. And so it reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret part. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O God, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings, the whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." When you read that prayer, what's some things you observe about the prayer in general? Like if you were just to analyze it, what are some things?
He's really open about his sin. Like he just puts it all out there.
He's real open about his sin. Puts it all out there. Yeah. Anything else?
Seems pretty honest.
Yeah. Yeah, seems pretty honest. Okay. He's open about his prayers, vulnerable. This is like a mega AC. It's like, wasn't the pages up here. He's honest, he's vulnerable, he's laid it all out there. That's good. Anything else?
He asked for action.
Say that again?
He asked for action.
He asked for action? Yeah, God's would like, God would actually deal with him? Yeah.
He's like, obviously broken. He's repeating over and over in different places. Like, have mercy.
Yeah, yeah. Have mercy. Like, I want your presence. He's not just like wanting to stay in a Debbie Downer moment. I apologize. I always say that phrase, and inevitably there's always a Debbie. But he doesn't want to stay in that like that feeling. He actually wants to be different. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Like, I know what it feels like to walk in the pleasure of knowing you, God. Like, restore me to that. My sin has an effect that is killing me. Listen to this expression. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Like a depiction of like letting it out there, his vulnerability. This is how I feel. This hurts. Do something. And he recognizes also right out of the gate, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Not just I've done something to break your law. I've done something that makes me feel bad. I've done something where other people don't like me. I have broken your heart. How does this compare maybe to how we pray sometimes? Like when you read that, you're like, man, that's my journal. Or you're like, man, I don't go that deep. Maybe I don't even act like my sin's a big deal. Maybe I'm so afraid of God, I can't even mouth those words. I'm so afraid of my sin, of what I've done. I'm so covered in shame. How can God really still call me His beloved? One of the things I think prayer really does is it exposes you. The words you use and your attitude about prayer exposes you. And I think one of the things it does is it... today, my two things I want us to focus on, our problem with prayer, of how it exposes us, is it exposes our view of God and our view of ourselves. Prayer exposes our view of God and our view of self. Now, if you were to read this, how do you think this psalmist, David here, views God? How do you think he views God in this passage?
Merciful.
If he didn't, he wouldn't ask for mercy.
Able to save him?
Surely he wouldn't approach a God who's unable to serve, to save, and to serve. What else? But he's also just. He also hates sin. So he does still approach God. He still recognizes that. He still knows his sin's a big deal and he comes to him. The very fact that he comes to him, he knows God is approachable. We have found a lot out about David's theology of God just by reading the way he prays. And a lot of people then would say, well, you can tell a lot about any person. If you really want to know how a person lives, like what their Christianity is, how do they pray? Listen to how a person prays. Are they only praying like a shopping list full of things that they want? They're just reeling off one thing after another. So much of my life has been that. So much of my life has been approaching God. It's like the genie that if I just like say it, he'll give it to me. Ask and you shall receive. Or Santa Claus, trying to convince God I've been good enough this year, so he'll give me the stuff I want. But God is really not the good thing himself, that what he can give me is the good stuff. how I pray may reveal that I don't want God at all. I actually want the things He can give me. Or possibly I only go to God to confess sin. I only go to God, not actually asking Him to intervene in my life, actually asking Him to do something to shape me, to provide for me, but I actually only go to Him to say, like, I'm wretched, I'm terrible, I'm horrible. And maybe I view God not as like the offer of mercy, but actually as like the guy waiting to slap me on the wrist every time I do something bad, like the disciplinarian God. God just waiting for me to mess up again. Or maybe I don't go to Him at all. Maybe my lack of prayer sometimes may reveal that I don't know if I really feel like God is approachable. That maybe He's the CEO that's up in His office and I can kind of see Him, but I don't know Him. He's making sure things are going the way they're supposed to, but He's not really involved in my life. Sometimes we view God like that. Our prayer kind of exposes it. I want to look at one more passage today. Luke chapter 18, that kind of further emphasizes this point where we can kind of tell by a person's prayer their view of God and their view of self. It's Luke 18. And for many of you, probably you've heard this a lot. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But what you'll again notice is the attitude of the two as they approach God in prayer. I believe it tells a lot about their view of God and their view of self. I think it's the very thing that we can look at and recognize as a hindrance in our own prayer. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14 reads, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now in this passage, one of the things that we can tell about these two people is their view of themselves and their view of God. It's the Pharisee, someone who, they weren't just merely self-righteous, they knew the law of God. Like, they knew God's word. Raise your hand like you've been in a Christian school your whole life. Like you were born like in the Christian school that you've been there. Okay, so like, I don't know that experience at all other than teaching in it. I did not grow up in a Christian school. We had a private school in my hometown. I had a graduating class of two. And so it was really lonely when they threw their cap together. So I don't understand that growing up, having the scriptures your whole life. Like what a sweet thing that is. What it can do sometimes is kind of lull you to sleep. And the Pharisee here knew the law better than anyone. He would have known it from such a young age. He would have been so acquainted with every bit of it, of what God expects, what God wants, and His redemptive plan. But he read it and he saw it as a checklist. And he measured himself up to it and found himself righteous against God's holy law. He saw himself as good. Not as a sinner in need of a Savior. Not as someone desirous of mercy, but as someone who's like, you know, I'm pretty good. Pretty awesome. Not the tax collector. So you have the religious elite on one side, and he's there kind of boasting in himself. His prayer reflects this. He doesn't really need God in that prayer. Look at all the times he says, I did this, I've done this. A few short words, the tax collector reveals his whole theology. Without even making eye contact, not even being where everybody else is, standing far off, unable to lift his eyes to heaven, he simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a summary of the faith. That he just knew he needed God. That he was messy. His life wasn't right. he couldn't do anything about it. He needed God, and that's how he approached God in prayer. I think it teaches us a lot about what prayer does. It exposes us. It reveals. It shows us. John Calvin says that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Like, some of you may think of, like, I want to be a man or woman of faith. Maybe some of you wear, like, cool, like, Steph Curry, like, faith, you know, athletic gear, and you want to be a man or woman of faith. How do you do that? Like, what's it look like to really walk in faith? One way you really want to walk in faith and be a man or woman of faith, what is your prayer life like? Prayer says, I trust God. Your prayer, the very fact that you would pray to a God that you can't tangibly see in the way we talk to each other and hear, is your exercise of faith, of recognizing things aren't the way they're supposed to be. I'm not sovereign. I need the sovereign God. Your prayer life is exposing all that. It's showing that. It's the proof of your faith in many ways. It's showing how you view God. For some of us, it's the idea that we're the Pharisee where we know everything about God, but we have not, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. We haven't really tasted and seen that God Himself really is good. Like, maybe for some people in here, you heard the message last night, and you may have reflected yourself, I don't know if I've even known that love. Like, I dabble in all these things, but I don't know if I really do know that love. So sometimes prayer is so frustrating because we don't know who we're approaching. Prayer is you're approaching this God who has made every obstacle. He's taken it away for His children to be able to come to Him. No more going to the temple. There's another psalm where David cries out, as deer pants for streams of flowing water, so my soul longs for thee. When, O God, can I come into your presence? Like, he literally could not go to the temple of God. He was being chased. He was being physically threatened. His life was in danger. And what he was upset about is he could not go and offer sacrifice. He couldn't go to the temple and worship. That's what upset him. Do you long for the presence of God in that way? Like, do you know a God where you long for Him in that manner? In this psalm, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He knows that my relationship with God is supposed to be one of joy, where I experience Him. Like, experience it, not just know about Him. I experience it. Are there any NBA fans in here? Sorry, like, super quick shift. Okay, let's trade a team.
Grizzlies?
I love basketball. I coach basketball, so you know, clearly I don't coach a sport I hate. I love basketball. I love basketball so much, like I can enjoy watching like a junior high messy game that ends by 8-4. Not enjoy it incredibly, but I can enjoy it. I appreciate basketball. For most of my life, I enjoy watching on TV, but this year I got to go to 2 NBA games for the first time. One of those was Chicago versus the Celtics. And in presence, like, it's just so different to me. Like, when I got to experience the game, one, the culture of the fans I was around, but being there and seeing that these guys, they're huge. Like, they're not like me. I stand next to the shortest of players. God has gifted them mightily different than me. Physical stature being one of those. Athleticism another. But it's different when I experienced it. Like, I've known it my whole life. I've studied it. I've seen it. Like, but when I was there, like, the experience of it was just radically different. And our Christianity, like, is meant to be experienced. Like, sometimes in the PCA, we kind of downplay experience. And that's to a fault. God is meant to be experienced. You can touch and taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is one of the prime ways you do that. This is Scriptures. And we do that in prayer. We connect those things so vitally. Like, you're meant to relate to this God. Do you approach Him in His Word? Some of the reason that we don't know God is that we haven't got to know Him. He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. Edmund Clowney says this, of prayer, but also of the Bible. He says, the Bible does not present an art of prayer, meaning, like, it doesn't just give you, like, the how-tos of prayer. He says, the Bible presents the God of prayer. Listen to that. The Bible doesn't just present an art of prayer, it presents the God of prayer. This book is not just what for you to do. It's what God has done. Who He is. It is Him. John 1:1. Jesus is the Word. Hebrews 1:1. Jesus is the very radiance of God's glory. The exact imprint of His nature. You want to know God, know Him at His Word. He's given it to us. I love this. He hasn't just left us to like look at creation and look at the trees and be like, oh, God must be like easy and breezy because it's windy today. Like, He's given His Word for us to know what He's like and know who He is, to experience Him. Do you experience Him at His Word? I love this quote. Tim Keller, in his book, goes on about Edmund Clowney's quote, and he says, prayer should not be based on the experiences or the feelings that we want. Instead, we should do everything possible to behold our God as He is, and prayer will follow. The more we clearly grasp who God is, the more our prayer is shaped and determined accordingly. The whole focus is not on like, am I praying right? The focus is on, who am I praying to? Do I know Him? That's why I keep saying like the Word and prayer are so intimately woven together, is because I don't know what to pray if I'm not in the Word. We're going to talk about very practically this week of how to take the Scriptures and pray them. I think there's great confidence when we're praying the Bible. We know we're praying in accordance with who God is, His heart, His nature, His character, His will. Obviously, He's given us this. We know we're praying His will. But as we're doing that, it's changing us. It's changing our view of God. Keller goes on and says, without prayer that answers the God of the Bible, we will only be talking to ourselves. This kind of comes like adding to another quote that says, left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks to what we like hearing, or the part of God we manage to understand. Think about the Pharisee again. He's just boasting in himself. He's just basically saying out loud how awesome he is. He wasn't praying to God. He's just talking to himself. Like, if our prayer really does not reflect a response to God's Word, like, who are we praying? Like, who is the recipient of our prayer? How are we responding? So, you know, this week, what I really hope in you gaining confidence in maybe like how to use the Scriptures, but it's also that the Scriptures are intimately woven with prayer. It doesn't mean every time you sit down to pray, you have to have your Bible open. But it needs to be that your prayer is a response to the Scriptures. That's why this morning, it's awesome this week that they have devotions for you guys, that you can start with a few minutes in the Word, to start with the Scriptures to shape your mind and to direct you towards something, and direct you in prayer. And that's what it's doing. You know, when we don't know this God, naturally it would follow. We don't really desire Him. For some of you, the lack of prayer reflects a lack of desire. Last night we sang Psalm 119. Actually, we didn't. The band did. Sang Psalm 119. And in there was verse 37. And it says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Again, in the psalmist here, we see in this prayer a little bit of his theology, a little bit of what he believes. Give me life in your ways. Your word has life. It's not found in these other worthless things. And I want you guys to think this week, that was a great challenge last night, talking about the woman at the well, of even thinking of like what it was that she was pouring her life into, looking for satisfaction, looking for the things that would give her what her heart longed for. But what are the worthless things that maybe we need to ask God, to even beg that we would be directed away from to enjoy Him? Those worthless things, what's hard is some of them aren't bad things. It's just not the best things. It's not Him, the one you were created for. What Revelation 2 calls your first love. Not just a new love, your first love. You were created for Him. And your heart will not stop searching for satisfaction. You know, we get busy. We pour ourselves into so many things and we get distracted. It's a huge part of our prayer life. Second Timothy 4:10. I'll start wrapping up with this. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul talks about a man. I like to talk about this guy. He's only mentioned like three times. Paul always gives like these greetings in his letters in the New Testament. He says like so-and-so and so-and-so say what's up. But he basically says, you know, they say hello, send the greetings. Well, one person he talks about is Demas. And we only have his name like three times, two times in some Greeks. But the last one's in Paul's last letter, the last writing we have of Paul before he's executed. And he says to his dear disciple Timothy, I want you to come see me. I want you to come visit. You know, I know my time's ending. Come visit me. Because Demas, this is the only way he is described in the scriptures, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone back to Thessalonica. Demas, like, there's no other description for him other than, in my darkest days on earth, I'm about to be killed for my faith. He's left me. And he has gone back to this place. Why? He was in love with this present world. Now, to me, like, to think that Paul mentioned his name in other letters to say that Demas says hello means that he endured something. He was not some random Christian he met on the road. He's like, this dude's super awesome. I'll put him on all my letters. He has had to have gone with Paul to some degree and experienced the Christian life to a degree, but at some point, he almost is like the seed. In the parable, the sower and the seed that falls among the thorns, that showed some fruit, but the cares of the world choked it out. Where he looked the part, but then something happened and he was in love with this present world and he cast it off. I don't think Demas was enduring all this suffering and enduring all the struggles of the Christian life and then just one day woke up and said, it's not worth it. I think there were little things that added up to him one day saying, it's not worth it. I love these things too much. You know, one of the caution signs in my own life, you know, I don't really like look at like how am I doing spiritually by like, am I involved in a lot of things? Sinfully I do at times. Sinfully I do judge my spirituality based on what I do. I feel like I'm doing enough, and I have to repent of that. But probably one of the healthiest ways for me to understand kind of like how am I doing spiritually is, am I praying right now? Like, I say I'm a Christian. I say that I have been redeemed by the God of creation. Like, God had a plan for His children and sent Christ, His very own Son, to die for His people on the cross. He's very intentional with that, to die for His children, to provide a way for us to experience Him. Not just, like, have some knowledge, but to experience His presence daily in prayer and His Word and through fellowship with other believers. We're supposed to experience Him. Like, that is the faith that I say I ascribe to. Yet, if I find in my life right now no prayer, I have to ask myself, like, how much is God, how big a deal is He really in my life? My lack of prayer says a ton. Way more than your church attendance says. Way more than little ladies you're hearing across the road. Like, way more than, like, whatever just activity you can do. Like, your lack of prayer speaks volumes. Because many times it's not in front of everybody. It's you in a room willing to go before the throne. When I find in my life that is missing, I get really scared. That's when I say, I need a spiritual tune-up. God, draw me near to me. God, restore into me the joy of my salvation. Help me, Lord, right now, because I can feel myself loving this world. Prayer is hard. Like, you come in this morning wanting to talk about prayer and just practical things, you recognize it's hard. You're not some second-rate Christian. I'm not some second-rate Christian because I'm struggling in prayer. But the believer is hard. At times. Because when you are faithful in prayer, you're dangerous. Tomorrow we're going to talk about a little bit of how prayer is a part of spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. You're dangerous in prayer. Because you are going to the God of all creation. You're going to the sovereign God who controls every resource. You are going to the God who nothing happens apart from His care, apart from His watch. And you are asking Him to intervene. Prayer is dangerous. Prayer is dangerous to this world. So it's something we should enjoy. We really should. But man, I struggle with it. I wish I could say I'm teaching as a person who's like this off, like I have prayer badges, and like, you know, I went to prayer camp. Like, I struggle with it. And reading books that just tell me about prayer. They're good, they're helpful. Like I said, I'll recommend a bunch of books this week, but ultimately, I need to be driven to the voice of God. I need to be driven to the voice of God to hear not just how He says to pray, but to see who He is. Prayer is my communion with Him, my conversing with Him, talking with Him. And in talking with Him, I want to hear from Him. I hear from Him in His Word. His Holy Spirit is speaking to me through His Scriptures. So prayer and the Word are vitally connected. My challenge this week, we're going to end with this. Every day I'm going to kind of give you like a workshop challenge. I'm super practical. And I taught a Bible curriculum of spiritual disciplines. And I made all these like worksheets. And like we'd have workshop time. I'm super practical. And my students in church will do the same things. I'll make them sit down and write out prayers. And then I grade them. No, just kidding. But you will, like, I do challenge you to this. Take one of these two passages today. And at some point, I want you to read through it, and I want you to write out a prayer using the language of these. Maybe it's Psalm 51, and maybe in Psalm 51, as you're going through this, and you're saying, God, against You, You only have I sinned and done this. You name your sin. You name that thing that wants to shame you today and nail it to the cross. For I know my transgression. I know that this thing is ever before me. God, You're just. And I ask You for forgiveness of this thing. God, let the bones that You have broken rejoice. God, this is how I feel because of my sin right now. This is what it's doing to me, God. This is how I feel distant from You. This is how I feel like if people knew this, they wouldn't accept me. Like, speak how you actually feel to God, how that sin is affecting you. Like, use some of this language. It doesn't have to be like 19 verses. But you can go through and each verse that like begins to tug at the feelings of your heart of how you feel about that sin. Pray that back to God. Like, use that to guide your prayer. Again, I acknowledge that sometimes we don't pray because we don't know what to pray. We don't know the words to pray. I use the psalm so much because I will read a psalm and as something comes to mind, I will pray it on that verse. Sometimes I'll read 10 to 15 verses before something comes to mind. Sometimes I get verse 1 and that is my prayer and I never get to verse 2 because that's all that I got to. Like, my mind was owned by verse 1 of that psalm and I never got past it. So try that. Try that today. Spend some time when you're about to pass out in the sun and like pull away, get in shade, pray Psalm 51. Or maybe you take Psalm 18 and you step into that parable. You take, I'm sorry, Luke 18, and you step into that parable and say, God, here's what I'm boasting in right now. Give me the heart to just cry out, forgive me a sin, to just long for Your mercy. God, help me in this. Use these things to kind of like guide your prayer today a little bit. We'll talk a little bit more on that on the practical this week. I wanted today to just kind of start with a little bit of the negative, a little bit of like, why is it that we don't pray sometimes? What are the things that's a challenge? I really think our view of God and our view of self is both exposed in prayer, but also the root many times of why we don't pray. And especially, I'll say why we feel guilty about prayer. Man, there's great confidence when we can go before the throne. Like, Christ has purchased it all for you. Now He just says, like, come to me. Like, come to me. And I love this. I'll close with this. It's so silly. A friend of mine used to always use this expression. I never knew it until I had kids, and now I know it. But he'd always talk about his three little girls, and he'd talk about when he'd come home, he'd open his front door, and his girls would come running to it, and the youngest would be like running out in her diaper, but he said it was like a cartoon, like a green like puff cloud of stink behind her. Like, he knew she had a loaded diaper. And he said never told her, go clean up, and then come to daddy. Like, never said, like, you get that nastiness away, and then you can come to daddy. But he always opened his arms, scooped her up to know that she was loved, even in her mess. Now, having kids, I understand that analogy, but that's what the Father's done. Like, He doesn't say, clean yourself, then come up and pray. Like, you, messy Adam, like, come to me in prayer. There's nothing you will shock God with. Like, He has not been watching football and turn around and like, you did what? You did what today? Oh my gosh! You really are awful. Oh, did I say that? Like, He is not amazed at your sin. There's no way you can sin that has not been common to man. Don't try to up the ante today. But there's no way that you can come to God like that somebody else hasn't struggled with. So God bids you to come to Him. To not just feel bad about yourself, but to have your joy restored, to recognize the God who is approachable, the God who loves, the God who is intentional in His salvation, the God who has poured His love and His grace on you. Prayer is part of that relationship. Prayer is that coming to Him, conversing with Him, connected with the Word, shaped by the Word, and experiencing the glory of God. I have a high view of prayer. I struggle with it. I acknowledge that. If you would like to judge my prayer life, you'd be like, seriously, you are teaching this class. But there's such a beauty in it. And I love that expression I started with, intelligent mysticism. Scriptures inform it, but it's an experience. It's an experience of the Lord. So that's what I want us to do this week, is to grow in our experience of the Lord in prayer. And also, I didn't really do this much today, but really, if you guys have practical questions too, all throughout this week, like write it down, come the next day, ask it. If you have theological questions, I'll act like I can answer it. We'll talk about those things. Okay? So, please ask questions. Let me pray for us. Father, the pragmatic side of me would want us to come here and just to say, like, this is how you do it. This is how you pray. This is what it looks like. Father, I confess, even in how I judge myself and judge my own prayer life, many times it's more informed by my own people-pleasing. It's more informed by my own pursuit of self-righteousness and self-justification rather than recognizing I need you, Lord. Father, I pray as we study prayer this week and talk about prayer this week, that your Holy Spirit would show up more and more, opening our eyes to the beauty of Christ and His Scriptures. That more and more as we open up your Word, that you would show, God, not just how we don't measure up, but how Christ measured up for us. You would show us more and more how it is that you bid us to come to you in prayer. You welcome and you call us. And how your Spirit is pushing us. It's praying when we don't have words. God, I thank you for prayer. It is a beautiful complexity that you have given us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.